Paul has been teaching us here in this section, chapter 9 through 11 of Romans, of God's dealings with Israel and the Gentiles. So as I said, today the text turns and kind of looks towards the future. So if you would, if you have your Bible there in Romans 11, we're going to concentrate on just three verses towards getting close to the end of this section. We're going to start in verse 25 and go to verse 27. So let's look at God's Word together. The Bible says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That is the unchanging, inerrant, inspired Word of God to us this morning. May God bless His Word. May God give us ears to hear, hearts that are softened and prepared, ready to hear what God is saying in His Scriptures to us. Well, as we look at this section, first of all, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the revelation of this mystery that Paul wants us to understand. All right, you see in verse 25a, he says, "I want you to understand this mystery, brothers." So Paul is revealing in this section a mystery about God's dealings with Israel. And it includes what has unfolded in history and what is happening right now in the present. Here in 2019, Paul is telling us what's going on. Paul is explaining to us why history has unfolded the way it has. Israel's in the news a lot. All right, this is something we're looking at, and Paul is explaining what God is up to even now, and he's going to tell us in this mystery what is going to happen in the future concerning these things. So when we get to this word mystery, all right, this is not a Sherlock Holmes novel. This is not, we sometimes think of a mystery with clues, but in the Bible, a mystery is simply something that was hidden and now it is revealed. And a lot of times it's something that was in the Bible all along. It was right there in front of our faces, but we couldn't understand it. There was a blindness, or God just simply chose not to pull the veil back and reveal what it meant. There's a lot of things along those lines in the Bible. The things in the Old Testament, God shared so much in the Old Testament, but Israel, they didn't see it, did they? They were blind to what was going on. So blind that when Jesus came, right? Jesus came to them just like God promised, the Son of God in the flesh, the fulfillment of all those centuries of promises and all the pictures of the animal sacrifices and Noah's Ark and all of these things where God pictured this salvation. When Jesus, the fulfillment came, they didn't know the mystery. It was hidden from them. But it was being revealed. Now, I want you to know God can reveal a mystery anytime He wants to. But at the coming of Jesus, when Jesus came the first time, mysteries started being revealed all over the place. To help you understand the Bible, you need to understand that Jesus' first coming was huge for history. Jesus is coming into the earth and His ministry and His preaching, His healing of the sick, His dying on the cross for our sins, and His resurrection from the grave. All of this was the kingdom of God busting into this world. And it shone a great light on the things that were written in Scripture. Mysteries are now understood because Jesus came. And I particularly want to draw your attention to the passage of Scripture that was our Scripture reading earlier this morning, as our brother Clint read at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. It draws the attention to Jesus after he rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples. And you remember what he did? First of all, they thought he was a spirit. And so he ate, you know, a fish sandwich there with them. And to prove, why does the Bible give us that detail that Jesus ate a piece of broiled fish in the presence of the disciples? Because in those days there was false teaching that, well, Jesus never came in a real body because bodies are evil. And the Son of God could not have a body. And so people like the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus really came in the flesh. He was an illusion, a hologram, a phantom, an appearance, but not real flesh and bone. And Jesus wanted us to know that He not only came in a body, He rose from the dead in a body. He didn't rise from the dead only metaphorically. Do you guys understand that some Christians today think that the resurrection was just a metaphor? Well, He spiritually rose from the dead. But the Bible takes pains for us to understand that Jesus rose physically in a body. That's why it includes this detail that He ate a piece of fish. Why is that important? Because God wants... He's not finished with our body. And just as Jesus rose, we will rise from the dead in bodies that have been changed. Bodies that are still physical, but yet they are animated by the Spirit of God. Bodies that won't get sick or die or tired. Bodies that can withstand the presence of God for eternity. We're going to get those bodies as believers. And our loved ones who have passed away in Christ will rise again as Jesus rose, and we will be reunited in His presence forever. Good things coming. Amen? And so Jesus ate that piece of fish, but then what did He do? He said, guys, everything that happened to me fulfills what was written in the Old Testament. Jesus even broke down the three parts of the Old Testament there in Luke 24. Everything in the prophets and the Psalms and the writings. He said, He basically covered the whole Old Testament. He said it was all written about me. And that's quite a claim, isn't it? If any one of us stood up this morning and said, hey, the Old Testament was written about me. I mean, we lock you up, right? I mean, laugh you out. You're wrong, you're crazy, you're a liar, bad things. But Jesus was telling the truth. And you got to believe somebody that, you know, just rose from the grave, right? There, you listen to what they're saying. And so Jesus then gave them understanding. He opened their minds to understand how the Old Testament referred to Him. A lot of people today, it's still a mystery to them. Do you know that even churchgoers today sometimes are a little clueless about the Old Testament? A lot of times, even when we teach our kids the Old Testament stories, all we do is teach them a good lesson. You know, don't steal, don't lie, try to be a better person. Guys, that's the law. That's not the gospel. And we can't, our kids can't stop lying and stealing. And they can't be a good little person because they're eaten up with sin like their mom and dad, like we are. And they need a Savior, not just a list of rules. And so when we read the Old Testament, we need to see that it points to Jesus. Amen? The Old Testament was all about Him. So in the coming of Jesus, the mysteries are revealed. We can see that in a lot of places. I don't have time to take you to all these scriptures that show that with the coming of Jesus, the mysteries were revealed. But I do want to take you to one, and that's the end of the book of Romans. Paul is going to end this whole book looking back to what he said about this mystery. In Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God." The gospel sheds light on the mysteries. And we need God to open our hearts, as Jesus did with the disciples. when He rose from the dead. Lord, open our eyes to understand the mysteries. The particular mystery Paul is talking about in Romans 11 has to do with God's plan and purpose for Israel and the Gentiles. So the mysteries can have different points of emphasis. And so the mystery in Romans 11 has to do with God's purpose for Israel. All right, so let's look back there and we're going to break down this mystery. This God, what has God been doing in history? And this is really exciting to me as I was reading this week and thinking through it. Guys, what Paul is teaching us here in these three little verses, it helps us understand history correctly. It helps us look back at what happened in the past and to see it through God's viewpoint. History was not random. Amen? History was not just unfolding according to man's choices. God was doing something in history. And this, when we see what Paul is telling us here, it gives us understanding as to why history unfolded the way it did. Why did Israel reject Jesus? Was it just their choice? Well, yes, it was their choice, but God was in that. Israel was going to reject Jesus. He had to die on the cross. Through their sin, God was going to open the door of salvation to us, to the Gentiles. And so God was unfolding His plan in history. So Paul is telling us that history has unfolded according to the plan of God. And this mystery helps us understand what's happening right now. Have you ever looked around and said, why is the nation of Israel still rejecting the gospel for the most part? Lots of Jews are believing the gospel, but for the most part, as a nation, they are still closed in their hearts to the message of Jesus Christ. And why are Gentiles all over the world receiving the message of Jesus? I mean, you hear stories about missionaries going into these cultures in the jungle, you know, and telling them the message of Jesus. And they say things like, yeah, we've been waiting to hear this news. And like the whole tribe will believe the gospel and get saved. Why are we pouring into the church and Israel is closed off for the most part? God wants us to know in this passage of Scripture, this was not an accident. God leaves nothing up to chance. God is the sovereign God who is unfolding His plan for the world. Things are not just happening. Now that'll help you when you lay your head on your pillow tonight. When things look like they're falling apart and going crazy in your life, you don't have to say, well, I hope God can get back in control of this thing. He's never left control. God is sovereign and good and wise, and He is unfolding His plan in the things that happen in history and in the present and in the future. God will work out His plan. Amen? So when you understand the mystery, you understand how to interpret history correctly and the present correctly from God's viewpoint, what He's up to in the earth. And to even get a glimpse into the future, what God will do. Now, this particular mystery in this text has three parts. The first is a partial hardening of Israel. Did you see that there in verse 25? He says, I want you to understand this mystery, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until. You see the word until. Okay? So, throughout these three chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been explaining to us over and over again what happened in history. How that Israel officially rejected Jesus Christ and had Him crucified. And Paul has taught us that God's punishment fell on Israel because they stumbled over Christ. That's in chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. And it says that God hardened Israel. That is, the unbelieving Jews. Do you remember when we preached through that section there? Where God hardened them. If you have your Bible open to Romans 11, it's up in verse 7 and 8. What then? Israel obtained or failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. You guys remember what the word stupor means? It means like a sleepiness to the things of God. Anytime you see someone who just doesn't give a care about Jesus and the Bible and the things of God, that is a sign that God has hardened their hearts to the gospel. They just don't care. And you can be as passionate as you want, and this preacher can jump up and down and raise his voice and say, don't you get it? Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And some people are looking at their watch and thinking about the football game and the roast that's in the oven. And you know, why is that? How can you not get it? But it's a gift, isn't it? It's a gift from God to get it. Do you remember when you first got it? Maybe some of you sat in church all your life and you were like bored to tears. But there was a day when the gospel, the same gospel, came into your ears, but this time it came into your heart. God turned the lights on. The computer booted up. The dead came alive. That's what happened. That's regeneration. Jesus said it this way, you must be born again. Amen? Do you remember when it all made sense to you the first time and you saw yourself as a sinner against a holy God? And this time that actually hit you. I deserve the punishment and wrath of God. I really deserve hell. Man, when that hit you, you realized all the religion in the world wouldn't save you. You need a Savior. You need God to powerfully reach down and do something in your life. And then as God reveals the mystery a little further, you see that Jesus died for you, not just everybody. I heard it 1,000 times. Jesus died on the cross. Almost everyone in America could tell you Jesus died on the cross. But when you see He died on the cross for me, you care about it, don't you? And so God gave this spirit of blindness, this spirit of stupor to Israel. And that explains what's happening in the world today. And wherever the gospel is going, and you know, the places of in Africa, in Asia, the Hispanic, Latin American countries, the islands like Indonesia, and wherever the gospel goes, Gentiles are hearing it and believing it and coming alive, and churches are being planted and the Bible's being translated and the gospel is going around the whole globe, and God is gathering to Himself a people. Last week we looked at the tree of God's people, and God is grafting in the branches from the Gentiles. Praise God! And so Paul is telling us that this hardening came on Israel, but the mystery, part of the mystery is this. It's only a partial hardening. God broke off the branches of the Israelites when they didn't believe the gospel. But He's not finished with those branches. He has a plan. Somehow, we don't know the details, do we? But Israel is going to hear the gospel one day. And as a nation, they will bow their knee to Jesus. The same nation that cried, crucify Him, will one day cry in repentance and receive Jesus. So this hardening is partial and it's temporary. Notice the word until. They are hardened until. Until what? Well, that's the second part of the mystery. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles. So right now, this is where we live right now. Paul is explaining the present to us. As I just described the gospel, the churches are being planted all over the world. People are going out. And our church supports missionaries who are preaching the gospel in hard places. And we're praying that God will raise up some of you. Some of these children who are hearing the gospel and growing up and hearing the word of God in this church. We pray that God will send them out to the nations. Amen. Or just across the street, wherever God has for us.
But right now, this is the viewpoint of God. He's bringing the Gentiles in to His people. He's grafting these branches of the Gentiles onto the tree of God's people. And this is a great and unexplainable mercy of God. We didn't deserve it. God never promised us. We were not descendants of Abraham, but God is blessing us and making us spiritual descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is how the book of Acts ends. And if you want to this afternoon, read the last paragraph in the book of Acts. In fact, I'll just kind of walk you through it real super fast right now. But Paul is in house arrest in Rome. The whole book of Acts has been showing the gospel grow and go out to Gentiles, and it's starting to go around the globe. And Paul is making it to Rome, which is the capital, right? The Roman Empire. He wants to get the gospel there, and God does it through chains. Paul is arrested. He's shipwrecked. He finally makes it to Rome, and he's in house arrest. And the Jews come to him. The Jews who live in Rome come to Paul, and he's preaching the gospel to them. And some of them accept it, but most of them, they're scratching their head. They're saying, "We don't think so." And then Paul tells them this. He says in Acts 28, this is, verse 28. He says, "Know this, this salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." They will listen. That's Paul's prophetic utterance. That you Jews might be rejecting the gospel now, but I know something you don't know. I know the mystery. God is hardening parts of Israel, but I know that God is opening the door of salvation to people all over the world. And I don't know if Paul understood that this door would be open for 2,000 years, as it has been in history. Church, we don't know how long this door will be open. Could God close the door to the Gentiles today? Yes. These kids have some good theology over here. We don't know how long it is, but Paul told them, and this was approximately 2,000 years ago, he said, "God has sent this gospel out to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Was Paul right? Did the Gentiles listen? You're here this morning, aren't you? I assume that many or most of us here are Gentiles. 2,000 years later, and people are still being saved among the Gentiles. We're listening. God is saving. And part of the mystery is this, though. Listen. This door is not going to be open forever. He says, until Israel is hardened, until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What does that word fullness mean? You can read the commentators and look in the Greek. And basically, this word fullness refers to a set number of the elect Gentiles. In other words, God has chosen a number of Gentiles who are going to be saved all over the world. And when the last Gentile who's going to believe believes, the full number will have come into the church. Are you hearing me? That means we don't know the number. We don't know. So we just keep preaching. But God knows. And somewhere in the world, maybe soon, maybe another 1,000 years from now, I don't know. But whenever the time runs out, there's going to be a Gentile somewhere. Sorry, got a little feedback going on. All right, we'll just brave through it. Somewhere in the world, there's that last Gentile. And again, I don't know if it'll be today or, 1,000, 2,000 years in the future. But that when that last Gentile hears the gospel and believes, this set number, the fullness of the Gentiles, will have come in. What is Paul telling us about that time? He's saying a partial hardening has come upon Israel. They're not believing the gospel in big numbers. until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Brothers and sisters, our job is to believe the gospel and proclaim it in all the earth and just let God unfold His plan for His glory. Preach to everybody. One day that last person of the Gentiles is going to believe, and then what is God going to do in that moment? Well, that's the third part of this mystery. All Israel will be saved. Now, I don't have to tell you that's controversial language, and commentators have fought over for the last couple millennia what Paul meant by all Israel will be saved. Some people take that to mean a spiritual Israel, basically the church, that he's referring to the Jews and the Gentiles who are going to believe. But I think Doug Moo is correct. He points out that Paul has used the word Israel 10 times in chapters 9 through 11. And every one of those 10 times he's referred to ethnic Israel, the nation of Israel. Not a spiritual not the church. Even though Paul uses the word Israel to refer to the church in other places, here he seems to be talking about the ethnic Jews. And so what I believe Paul is saying here is that one day the last of the Gentiles to be saved is going to be saved, and then God is going to lift that hardening off of Israel, and a great number of Jews are going to believe the gospel and be saved and be grafted back into the tree. Does that make sense? Paul said, we looked at it last week, in verse 23, he's talking about Israel. He says, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. And so what Paul seems to be explaining to us is that in the past, at Jesus' crucifixion and His coming, God hardened Israel partially. And for 2,000 years, salvation has been coming to the Gentiles. But when the last of these Gentiles, when the fullness has come in, God will lift this hardening. And it doesn't mean that every single Jew alive will believe the gospel. When the Bible says all Israel, it's referring to the nation as a whole. That's the Old Testament uses the phrase all Israel a lot of times. And it's like all Israel gathered to hear Samuel. And it doesn't mean every man, woman, and child in the whole nation, but it means the nation came together in great numbers. And so what we're looking for is a great number of Jews to be saved. Now, let me ask you this question. How will they be saved? Do they have to believe the gospel of Jesus and be saved? Or can Israel be saved another way? There are teachers today who say that Israel doesn't have to believe the gospel of Jesus because God made promises to them through the old covenant with Abraham. And so Gentiles must be saved through Jesus, but at the end, God will just save Israel based on those old promises. What do you guys think about that teaching? Clint's giving the thumbs down. Is that a heresy meter there, Clint? Yeah. That. If you take the whole book of Romans that Paul has been writing, he has made it clear there is one way to be saved, and that is we are justified never by the good things that we do, which is what Israel was trying to do. Through the works of the law, they were trying to justify themselves and obtain their own righteousness, chapter 10 taught us. He says we are only, ever, always justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's not two ways to heaven, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. There is one way. And so God is going to save these Jews at the end of time by getting the gospel to them and opening their hearts to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And they will be grafted back into the tree through faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So there's a little glimpse of the future. So let's look at the second thing here, this next verse. Paul is going to quote from the Old Testament. And scholars tell us Paul has taken a bunch of quotes from all over the Old Testament and smashed them together to make this big super quote. And I coined that term, by the way. All right. He smashed them together to make this big super quote to back up his
his teaching that Israel will be saved. Look what he says. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is a name for ethnic Israel, by the way. And this will be my covenant with them, with Israel, when I take away their sins. So we've looked at the revealing of the mystery, and now Paul is focusing on a coming redemption from the Messiah. He uses the word deliverer, but he's quoting from Isaiah, and Isaiah used the word redeemer. So Paul is just using a different word, the redeemer, the deliverer. That is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's saying, now notice this, this is awesome. We don't know what this is going to look like, by the way. Don't believe these guys with their flip charts and they've got every little detail of the end times figured out. No, they don't. All right. Paul doesn't give us a lot of details here. He doesn't give us anything about a millennial position, 1,000 years or anything like that. He has a deliverer coming from Zion. Where's Zion? Well, it's in Jerusalem, but A lot of commentators, and I agree with them, think Paul's talking about the heavenly Zion here. Hebrews 12:22. We've not come to Mount Sinai. We've come to the heavenly Zion. Mount Zion. And so Paul is saying that the deliverer is going to come from heaven and save Israel. So we're looking at the future. We're looking at a time when the Gentile salvation has come to an end. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, is going to come from heaven. Jesus is coming again. And somewhere around that time, right before Jesus comes again, or at His coming, we don't know the details. Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't answer all of our curiosity here. But he's saying that sometime around this end, when all the Gentiles who are going to be saved are saved, Jesus is going to come from Zion. And the Jews are going to hear the gospel and believe it. They're going to see Him. And God is going to graft them back into His people. God is going to do a great and awesome thing. Hey, new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be good. Jesus said the whole Old Testament was about Him. He is the Deliverer who's coming. Now, what is this salvation of Israel going to deal with? Notice, the deliverer will come from Zion and do what? Salvation deals with sins. The problem of humankind is not poverty, ultimately. It's not inequality and all, as bad as, you know, some of these things are. The problem, Scripture tells us, is our sin. And the deliverer is coming. He's going to banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Forgiveness is going to come in large numbers to the Israelites sometime around the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Now I want to take you to one more verse of Scripture to close out here. John Piper brings in Zechariah 12 verse 10 in connection with this passage. And I think it fits. And so let me show you Zechariah 12, verse 10, and compare it to what we've read, the coming deliverer. The Bible says in Zechariah 12, 10, God is talking, and I will pour out on the house of David, this is Israel, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God will pour out a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Look at this, church. So that when they look on me, God says, on him whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Do you see it? God is talking to Israel. He's saying the day is coming in the future. Well, I will pour out a spirit of pleas for mercy. In other words, God is going to soften the hearts of the Israelites so that they are broken for their sin. And so they're crying out for a Savior. One day Israel's going to cry out to God. They're going to say, have mercy on us. And God is the one drawing them. God is the one pouring out that spirit. Do you see? God is the one who initiates our salvation. God is the one who hardens, and God is the one who softens the heart. Amen? And so don't give up on people in your life who have a hard heart to God, because the same God who can judge us by hardening our hearts is the God who can bless us by softening our hearts. Amen? There is salvation in the Lord, and He's going to do that in the nation of Israel. And what are they going to do? What does it say? As God is softening their hearts, they're going to look up. And what are they going to see? Notice God is talking in this verse. He says, when they look on Me. And then, this language has puzzled Bible commentators for centuries, you know, until you understand the mystery. They're going to look on God and then on Him. Do you see how it says on Me, on Him? How can it shift like that? They're going to look on Me, on Him. Well, if you understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how that God sent Jesus. And what did Israel do to Jesus? They will look on Me whom they have pierced. As Christians, where does your mind go when you read that verse? When did we pierce God? At the cross. When did Israel have God pierced? Now, the word pierce here in the Hebrew refers to being killed. It's not a little scratch. It usually refers to a spear or a sword being run through. The book of John, John's Gospel chapter 19, when Jesus was speared in the side and blood and water came out, do you know what John the apostle quoted? He quoted Zechariah 12:10. In other words, the Bible connects Jesus' crucifixion and tells us that's who Zechariah was talking about. Jesus, the one they pierced with the spear to death. He died on the cross. He didn't just suffer. They will look on Him, on God, the God-man who was pierced, who died. Israel is going to look at Him that they pierced, and they're going to do what? They're going to mourn for Him. Thomas McComsky says this mourning refers to heartfelt repentance. Israel's going to repent when they look up and see Christ. Many of them will be saved. Hallelujah! McComsky also comments, listen to this quote. The mystery this verse creates is almost incomprehensible, for it tells us that God brings redemption to His people by entering into the experience of human suffering. God brings redemption to His people by entering into the experience of human suffering. God understands our suffering because the Son of God put on a body and suffered like we suffer. Even to death. Death on a cross. And so as they pierced Jesus and He rose from the grave and He's waiting in heaven while the fullness of the Gentiles are being saved, one day Jesus is coming again and He will save people in Israel. They will look on the one they have pierced. Now, we're finished except for one thing. I want to take you back to Romans 11. Why is Paul explaining this mystery to us? Does Paul just like to throw out cool Bible facts? No, there is a purpose for Paul's revealing of this mystery, and it's practical. I want you to see today that theology is practical. The truth that we believe about God affects the way we treat each other in the church. Paul is writing to a church at Rome made up of Gentiles and Jews. We're going to see in chapter 14 that they're arguing over Jewish-Gentile stuff, like what to eat at the potlucks. Practical stuff. Theology is not just out there in a vacuum. It affects how we treat each other in the church. So Paul says he's telling us this mystery that God is not finished with Israel. They're going to look on Him. The Deliverer is coming from Zion and Israel will be saved. Why is he telling us that? Look at the first part of verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery. What does that mean? He's saying, I want you to understand God is not finished with Israel because some of you Gentiles in the church at Rome are getting proud and cocky and arrogant, and you're beginning to look down on the Jewish members of the church. You're thinking that you have a monopoly on the gospel because Israel is hardened. God broke them off the tree so that I could be grafted in. And there was this air of superiority. And Paul is writing to the church to say, there are no second-class citizens in the church. Do you see how practical that is? I mean, we just want to satisfy our curiosity about the future and Jesus is coming back. But Paul says, yes, that's well and good, but that should affect how you love each other in the church now. Isn't that awesome? Does your theology cause you to love people in the church? Or does it make you proud? The purpose of theology is not to win a debate. Amen? We need truth. We need doctrine. We need theology. But that theology should drive us to humble worship before God and humble love of our brothers and sisters in the church. Amen? How do we apply this morning? Well, we've talked about it already. Let me give you three things that we should do from hearing this sermon this morning. Number one, worship the sovereign God who is unfolding His plan for history. Do you see this morning that history was not an accident? Everything that happened was God's plan. Israel rejected Jesus. The Gentiles are being saved. And even the future will unfold according to God's plan. The last Gentile will come in. God will break the heart of Israel. They'll see the one they've pierced. The Deliverer will come from Zion. And Israel will be saved. Worship the God who is in control of history and the future. Amen? Number two, you apply this message by looking to Christ and being saved. It's not just for Israel. Guys, the door for the Gentiles is still open today. Are you a Gentile or a Jew this morning? Are you not a believer? The door is open now. I don't know how long it will be open. Come to Jesus now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Repent today. There is grace. Now. Now is the day of salvation, Paul writes in Corinthians. Amen? Do you have family members, co-workers, friends, neighbors who need to be saved? Pray for them now. Share the gospel with them now. Love them now. And trust our gracious God. Amen? Maybe you're sitting in here and it's you that needs to repent and believe. Grace is now. You don't have tomorrow. You have now. Look to Christ now. Don't wait till He comes from Zion. We don't know all the details. We don't know what God's going to do then. We know that now the gospel is going out. Hear it and be saved. And then finally, be humble and loving in our treatment of one another in the church. There is no one inferior to you in this church. There is no one, there is no ethnic group, there is no skin color, there is no education level that is inferior or superior to you. We have level ground at the foot of the cross, and we ought to love each other in the church. Particularly, this is talking about the Gentiles' treatment of Jews. What's your view of Jews? John Piper just got real and said, don't use the word Jew as a verb. Getting real. Treat the Jews with respect. We don't own the gospel as Americans, as Westerners. We're just fortunate to be grafted in. We don't support the root, but the root supports us, Paul said. This has implications for the way we treat each other. None of this racism, discrimination, looking down on people, that is not the way of the Lord. So we love one another in the church. Amen. Let the gospel crush sin, racism, superiority. Let the gospel crush all of that and replace it with love for people, love for God, and the mission of the church. Let's pray together.